Praise the Lord. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning. I did not know if this is a surprise for you. I did not know I was going to be preaching to about 6:30 this morning. Brother Derek called me up, and he obviously sounded, I talked to him some yesterday, and he didn't sound any better than he did yesterday. And so he went to the urgent care this morning, so I'm trusting God to touch him and help him. But you've got your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 4. Endeavor just to share a little something with you this morning, something that I came across in my own study this week, and endeavor to put this together to share with you this morning. Appreciate the Lord, appreciate his presence. I've been sick myself this week, so I've been coughing and hacking, and my voice is a little stripped, but I'm trusting God to meet us, and I believe he'll do that, because I don't believe his word ever goes out void, not because of me standing here. It's not nothing to do with me, but I believe in the power of his word, and I believe it goes forth and accomplishes that which he sends it forth to accomplish. If you got your Bibles this morning, let's begin reading in verse 23 of chapter 4. The Bible says this, "And being let go," now that's important to note there, "said they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" It's in Psalms chapter 2. It goes on in verse 26 to say this, "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." I'm going to stop reading right there this morning. Just simply want to ask you a question for my title this morning. My question is this, are you one of them? Are you one of them? Let's pray this morning, go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness this morning. Thank you for your love, your mercy. Lord, you only know why we are preaching this morning, Lord, to encourage our hearts, God, to remind us of your word. And I pray that you'd reach down in this place, Lord. Make your word alive for a few moments as we open this eternal book. God, make it alive in our hearts that we may receive from you the truth that will establish our hearts according to your word. And I pray, Lord, let your words be real this morning. Let them be alive according to the power of the Spirit. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As we look at this text this morning, I'm not going to try and hold you very long, but I just want to share a few thoughts that are on my heart. Here recently, I feel like we've been having some very good services. Last Sunday night, I felt the Lord just come by and met us here, and we worshiped in the presence of God, and we came around the front of this church, and it's not the only time in the last few months that we've had services like that where the presence of God met us here, and there was Pentecostal expression, and the power of God was real to move and to work, and we've heard different testimonies of ones, of things that God is doing, and the power of God falling. I've seen it in my own life just recently, as you many of you know, and I testified about last Sunday night. My sister was in ICU, and there was a lot of grim reports coming around. They didn't know what was going to take place in her life. It was very touch and go. But in a week's time, I watched God raise her up to the point that now she's in the physical therapy, and she's able to contact, she's able to reach out to others. And I give all glory to God, but I look at that and I say, man, what isn't it a manifestation even in this hour of what God designed the church to be? He designed the church to be the called out, the chosen ones, the ones who are called according to the purpose of God, to reach out into this world, to show the power of God unto the unbelievers. It was such that the Apostle Paul would cry out when he, I believe it was to the church at Corinth. He said, I did not come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit. He said, in other words, when I came to you and I preached the gospel, the Spirit of God put on display the power of God Almighty. It was real that God had power. It was real and evident to you that God was moving in your midst. This past week, I've been reading through the book of Acts some, and I've just been diving in there and looking at the story of the early church, as I like to often do, and go back and remind myself of. And I often have thought of what would it be like to go back to that day? What would it be like to pull back the curtains for a few moments and look into one of their church services and see what it was? This church that had, on the very day of its inception, 3,000 souls were saved. And just a few days later after that, 5,000 were added because of the healing of the man by the gate called Beautiful. And what it must have been like, the joy, the excitement, the fervency, the prayers that were offered up, the preaching that was done, the exhortation to live holy that was going on amongst these men and women. Because what a time it was. What an excitement it was. And then I look into that church and I begin to see some things that I myself have witnessed. The power of God filling the hearts and lives of men and women. Just a few Sundays ago on the Sunday morning, when we weren't really, maybe not everybody was expecting it, but the Lord came by in such a way, filled Sister Shelley with the Holy Ghost. And it just reminded me, as I look at this book, as I read the book of Acts, my heart cries out, I am one of them. I look and I see, I say, oh God, I believe in what you did in the early church. I believe in the expression of Pentecost. I believe in the power that these men stood under. I believe under the unction of the Holy Ghost, a man can stand behind whatever lectern or without no lectern at all and can open this holy book and can deliver from the scriptures things that are speaking from the mouth of God. I believe in that, and I'm glad to say this morning that I am one of them. I'm glad to be identified with these men here in the book of Acts that stood and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ without fear and without favor, to the point that when we get to Acts chapter 16 and a mob is incited because of the preaching of Paul, they said, these are the men which turn the world upside down. I'm glad to say this morning that we can be a part of that church that turns the world upside down. We can turn this community upside down. We can turn our families upside down. But it is only through the power of the Spirit. I trust that you can say this morning that you are one of them. To look into our text this morning, to understand what has just taken place before this happened, the Bible would tell us after the man was healed at the gate called Beautiful, the Sanhedrin began to hear about this great commotion. 5,000 people all of a sudden come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the message that Peter preached on that day and the testimony that Peter and John are giving. And they come about it, God causes a great commotion there inside of the temple, and the Sanhedrin, the ruling court, calls them in and ask them what they are doing. And man, what boldness. Peter stands up and he begins to proclaim to them, this very Jesus that you crucified, that you condemned to death, that you made him to be suffer at the hands of Gentiles, God has raised him up and he's ascended unto the Father, and we're preaching the message of his resurrection. You can only imagine the kind of attitude this was met by the self-righteous Pharisees. They begin to backtrack, and they begin to say, "What do you mean us?" And then they begin to try and lash out against them, and they basically told them, they said, "Well, if you don't speak anymore in this name, that's all we ask you to do." And Peter wouldn't take that for an answer either. He told them there, he said, I can only but preach the things which I have seen. I can only tell of the things which have happened to me, and I will not back down from this message." He proclaimed the truth. The Bible would tell us later on they are beaten. They are whipped because of their belief. And the Bible said after they left that, they went home rejoicing because they had the opportunity to suffer for the sake of the Christ that they preached. Man, what a testimony to have. You're sitting there going down the street and you're excited. You got a song in your heart. Everybody looks at you. "Why are you so joyous?" "I just got the opportunity to suffer for my Savior." I say, "Oh God, help us." Little suffering comes many of our way, and I've been here myself. I'm not just pointing my finger at you. And we begin to say, "Woe is me. What's wrong? What have I done? God, where have I missed it?" But we come to find out that suffering is a school that we are put through as believers, and it leads us into intimacy with Christ. And we find we are never more like our Savior than when we are being persecuted for the faith. Oh God, help us. But as we look at this here, the Bible tells us in verse 23, "And they being let go," after they had been let go by the Sanhedrin here, "they went to their own company and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had to say unto them." And I want us just to look at what takes place in this meeting here for just a few moments this morning. First of all, I want you to note some things about them. First of all, they were a worshiping crowd. Keep in mind, they've just been persecuted for their faith. They've just been told they can't preach the gospel anymore. And if they do preach the gospel, it's going to be met with greater resistance, and that they're going to go beyond what they've done. They know that they're capable of killing someone for this sake because they've already killed Jesus. So they're looking at this here. There's not yet been a martyr, and they're wondering what the next days are going to hold. But then we find in verse 24, "And when they had heard what was done, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them." Man, you couldn't not only stop their message, but you couldn't stop their worship. They come back and they begin to tell about the persecution that they're already facing and what may lie ahead. I don't know, perhaps one of them stood up and said they threatened to kill us if we keep preaching in the name of Jesus. They threatened to do the same thing that they did to Jesus to us. And in the middle of that, they break out in worship. Man. What would you do this morning if somebody walked through the doors and said there was an officer of the courts that came and met them at their house this morning and said, "If you don't stop believing in Jesus, if you don't stop preaching the truth, if you don't stop living right, if you don't stop doing the things that you do and witnessing about who He is, then we're going to kill you for your faith." How many of us would feel like worshiping this morning? How many would have come in with a song on their heart? How many would rejoice for the sake of the opportunity to suffer for the sake of Christ? But this is exactly what they did. They break out in worship. They showed up to worship. Not only did they break out to worship, but they also gathered in to worship. They were all gathered together. It said when they went into their own company and they reported this, they were all gathered together. He says in verse 31, these words, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were where they were assembled together." So they had to get together before they could worship together. First of all, they had to show up. That's what I want to say, first of all. When it came time for church to meet, these folks did not have to be rounded up and hunted down. They were going to show up. They were ready to go. They wanted to worship. Didn't matter if they were going to be persecuted for their faith. They were willing to come anyway. God help us to be more like of such, to have such faith. One man said this, "Don't wait for the hearse to haul you to church. If you do, you will go regardless of the weather. There will be beautiful flowers there, but you won't enjoy them. The preacher may say some good things about you, but you'll never hear it. There'll be beautiful music, but you won't be able to enjoy it. There'll be heartfelt prayers, but you will not. They will not touch your heart. And there'll be friends and relatives there, but you will not worship with them. You will go no matter how many hypocrites are there. You will go no matter how much you're needed at home. You won't be concerned with whether you're dressed right. And after that final trip, you'll never decide whether to attend another church again. Got to show up. That's the first step. That's what they had to do. They had to show up. Just them assembling together could have brought persecution upon them. But nonetheless, they were willing to assemble together. I tell you, even this morning, whatever time it is in China, I don't know exactly off my head, but there's going to be some point during this day, I guarantee you, there's going to be a house church somewhere in China where they are persecuted for their faith. And if they were overheard assembling together, they would possibly be drug into the street and thrown into prison, if not killed for their faith. But yet, nonetheless, this morning, they're going to show up somewhere so they can assemble for the sake of Jesus Christ. God, don't let it be a drudgery to come in on Sunday morning to hear the preaching and to hear the teaching and to worship our God. Let it be a joy that ignites our spirit. And we say, oh, the joy to come into the house of God. And let us exclaim like David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. I tell you, I'm one of them that show up. Amen. You are too. You're here this morning. You showed up. Not only that, they worship with their praise. Notice how they praise God. He said he was the one that created the earth and all that was made in it, who by the mouth of David, of thy servant, has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And they go on to talk about the kings raging and striking out against Christ. And they talk about who Jesus was and how Pilate killed him. And the Gentiles, they are prepared together to kill and to come against God. When their worship began, it included an element of praise. They began their prayer by calling on the name of the Lord and blessing His name. Notice what they praise God for. First of all, they praise God for His person. Not because of what He did first, but they said, we praise you for being the one that you are. We praise you for being God, the one who created all things, who is above all things, and there is none to compare to you. We praise you for that. If we couldn't get past that point this morning alone, that would be enough to worship for the rest of eternity because of who God is. Of the attributes that are revealed about Him in this book, we have an eternity to praise God for. But not only did they praise Him for who He was, but then they praised Him for His provision. These verses recount the hatred of the world against Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for the world's sins. They praise God for this matchless gift of sending His Son. They said, not only do we praise you for who you are, but we praise you for allowing your Son to come down and to die for our sins. So much so that Isaiah would prophesy and say that it pleased the Lord to crush Him. They praised Him for this crushing of His Son. They praised Him not only that, but they praised Him for His power. Notice what they said in verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined. They said, everything's in your hand anyway, and we praise you for the providence of your hand. Can we worship God this morning because of His providence? Can we see how the hand of God has moved and worked? This people could see the hand of God in the midst of persecution. They could see the hand of God in the face of death. They could see the hand of God against all the power and the schemes of the enemy. They said, we see the hand of God's providence working and moving in our lives. May I say that God has not changed. He's still the same today as He has ever been. And He still has all power in heaven and in earth. He is still the great I Am of Exodus chapter 3. He is still a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we think or even ask Him to do. According to the Apostle Paul, He is still the same. And we can worship Him for His hand of provision and providence. Praise Him for His providence working this thing out. They took the time to praise God for this providence. That is, they praised Him that in the death of Jesus, things worked out just as He planned them to do. They thank God that he is in control of all of life. Don't you think he deserves praise for his great control of our lives as well? I say even this morning, he's deserving of our praise. He's deserving because no matter what your life may look like right now, he's working all things out for the good of them that love him and are called according to his purpose. I will say I'm one of them that praise him for his providence. I'm one of them that praise him because he works all things out according to his will. And there is nothing that has not been determined by his counsel. Next, I want you to notice their prayer life, not only their worship and praise, but notice their prayers. Verses 29 and 30, listen to what they said. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants with all boldness that they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Notice their prayers here. After they praised and worshiped him, they begin to ask him for some very specific things related to their situation. Look what they did. They prayed for God to investigate. They said these words, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They didn't immediately come out the gate and say, Lord, I want you to strike them dead. It wasn't the words of, John maybe, I believe in the Gospels, where he said, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven so that they may consume the Samaritans? They weren't praying for fire to come down from heaven to consume the Sanhedrin. They said, Lord, just simply peer over the precipice of heaven and behold our situation. I don't know about you, but it would do us all good for our prayer lives to consist of us asking God, Lord, just look down to where I'm at and work according to your will. I'm not telling you what you have to do. I'm just asking you to see where I'm at, oh God, and to work in the midst of my situation. Oh God, help us to do such. Lord, investigate. Look, we know God sees all things. It's the fact that they were willing to ask him to do so. They realized that by him looking, then he would move on their behalf. Notice they did not condemn, they merely asked God to take notice. Of course, they knew that God already knew the situation, but they reminded him nonetheless. This is what the Lord wants us to do with the perplexing situations of life. He does not want us to worry, but he wants us to bring these matters to him in prayer. He already knows. Our prayers merely demonstrate the fact that we know that he knows, and we believe he will take care of us no matter what we face. Said, Lord, behold us where we are. They prayed for God to fill them. They said, grant unto thy servants with all boldness that they may speak thy word. Oh, Lord, I need you to fill us with boldness. They prayed for God's filling. They prayed for the filling of the Spirit so that they may boldly proclaim his message. I can hear Peter over there saying, Lord, I remember a time when I denied you three times. This is my imagination this morning. And I hope it don't offend you, but I can hear Peter over there. Lord, I remember a time when I was asked who you were, and I hid my head in shame because I feared that they would crucify me as well, that they would lead me away to death. Lord, give me boldness so that now in the hour of decision, I can stand with resolute faith and proclaim your gospel. Fill me up with boldness. It would do us all good to pray that prayer. Lord, fill me with boldness. Fill me with the holy boldness from the power of the Holy Ghost. And let me stand in the day of adversity and proclaim the message of truth despite of the consequences. They wanted the power of God on their lives. Notice that they took the place of servants, literally slaves before God. They bowed humbly and asked God to take them and to use them for his glory. God, help us to do the same. This is the kind of praying we need in our church today. We need to be actively asking God to visit his church with his supernatural power. We need his power to witness. We need his power to worship. We need his power to preach. We need his power to teach. We need his power to tell people about who Jesus is. Because it's not by our might, nor by our power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not only that, but then in verse 30, they not only prayed that God would behold them, they prayed for boldness to be filled with it so they can speak the word, but then they also asked for God to intervene on their behalf. They said, by stretching forth thy hand to heal. Man, what a thought. He said, Lord, I'm not asking you to reach down here and smite these Pharisees. I'm asking you to continue to reach down your hand and heal the oppressed and the hurting. They weren't worried about getting vengeance, because the Apostle Paul would write later in the book of Romans, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. They weren't worried about getting even with their enemies. They were worried about doing the work of God. Lord, reach down your hand and continue to heal. Continue to move. Continue to work. I say, oh God, when we face the peril of enemies, when some lies up against us and would stand to blaspheme the name of God, let us not pray for their demise, but rather, God, use us for your glory, that your hand may heal those that are hurting and afflicted. And Lord, we know this, that if you choose to work vengeance, it'll be according to your will, but don't let me raise my heart or my thoughts up in vengeance against others. But rather know this, the Lord will vindicate his own. God, help us to live in such reality. They prayed, they ended their prayer by asking God to get personally involved in the situation. They wanted him to demonstrate his approval of the church by manifesting his power through the church. I say that is to be the prayer of an end times church, if ever there was one. God, there are many people that would bring arguments why religion is void, why the way we believe is outdated, why they think that we are old fuddy-duds and we have nothing to offer the world today. But we say, oh God, reach down your hand in our midst, because they can argue with our theology. They can stand against what we debate in Scripture, but they cannot stand against the power of God, because all things are subject unto him. Say, oh God, move your glory in our midst, that once again men may see the glory of God and exalt you for who you are. That praying crowd, that's my crowd. I want to be one of them that know how to pray right, that know how to praise right, that know how to worship right, that have the right views and the right attitudes toward the things that I do. Not only that, but they worship with power. This was no ordinary church service. As soon as they finished praying, notice what the Bible said, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Oh, man. I've never actually been in a service where the building was shaken. But I can tell you one thing, I've been in many services where the presence of God shook people under his power. And I say, oh God, continue to shake us under your power. Continue to cause us to fall down in reverence. Continue to melt us, our hearts, before your glory. To know this, that you are God and God alone, and there is none to be compared unto you. Oh yes. Is why all week long I've been sick, but I've been rejoicing in what the Lord did last Sunday night. I've been thinking about it. I've been, oh God, you're so good to us. Don't know why you did it, but you moved in our midst, and I worship you for it. The other week, the Lord filled, I mentioned Sister Shelley with the Holy Ghost. All week long, I just thank God. I said, Lord, you're so good. You're so good. You exceed my expectations. Just when I say, how can I deserve or desire anymore, you move again. And I say, oh, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. He shakes me again in his presence, and I realize who he is, that there is none to be compared unto our God. Who can we liken unto him? There is none to be compared. So we shake as a leaf in his presence. We say, oh God, who are we that you would look down in love? Oh, I'll tell you, you know when God's in a service and when he is not. When he is, things do not remain calm and collected. When God shows up, his spirit begins to move through a place. That place will be shaken for God's glory. I say, many of us, we need that move of God continually and fresh in our life. This is evident. There are many churches that are dead. I wonder how many churches this morning, the people got up this morning and prayed for God's presence to be real, to be shaken under the presence of God, to be moved to the reality of who God is. I say, let us cry out, God, pour on us all that you have. Give us your power, your presence, and your glory. Move in such a way as to shake this place that your people may worship you once again. God, let us pray such bold prayers. Lord, shake us in your presence. Not only were they shaken, but they were saturated. The Bible tells us when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, let me just ask you a question. I believe what Brother Derek said last Sunday night. I believe God's doing something special in our midst. I don't just say that. I say that through prayer, and I say that carefully. But I believe God's doing something special in our midst. Not because of who we are. It has nothing to do with us. But I think he's found some hungry people that want the presence of God. And he's just honoring an old promise where he told us that if you ask, you're going to receive. And if you seek, you're going to find. And if you knock, it'll be open to you. He said, and men being evil know how to give good gifts unto their children. He said, how much the more will he give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? But I will tell you this, I don't believe God's done yet. You say, why not? Because every person under the sound of my voice hasn't been filled yet. We got a lot of this community, a whole bunch, a majority that hasn't yet come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I say, he isn't done yet. Oh yes, we can rejoice in what he's already done. But God, saturate us again. Imagine what would happen if we come into one of these church services, every person was filled with the Holy Ghost. If you've already been filled before, you got refilled. If you've never been filled before, God filled you for the first time. Imagine that alone, how much it would shake us, how much it would stir us, how much it would change us, and how much it would compel us to do more. I say, oh God, do it again. Don't leave one heart unfilled. Don't let us sit by idly and be unfilled in the presence of a God who desires to pour out heaven upon us. God, let us get hungry. And then they begin to proclaim what took place. The Bible said that they spake the word of God with boldness. Oh, that's what'll happen. You'll leave a service like last Sunday night and you just want to tell somebody about it. You want to talk about how good God is. I found myself talking to people recently and I just can't help but get excited because God is so good. His presence is so real. And I say, I can't even put into words how good God has been. There'll be a bold proclamation from a people who have been filled by his presence. That crowd that worships with power, that's my crowd. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I want to be one of them. Not only that, last thing I'm going to mention this morning. They are a working crowd. Notice what it says in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Notice a few things. They were working for God's glory, but they had some common reasons for working. First of all, they shared a common love. There was an uncommon, unusual love about these people. Forget which of the forefathers it was, but one of the ancient writers, he said that among the Christians, I believe it might have been Tertullian, he said among the Christians, he said it was often said by the heathen, my, what love these people have. They were combined together by a unique love. It was the love of God that bound them together. God, let it be the same with us. Let us be these people that we can say we are one of them that share this common love. But not only a common love, they shared a common life. The Bible says that they were of one soul. It means they had the same mindset. Their minds were knit together. I tell you, it's nothing short of a miracle for God to bring together. How many people here this morning? 35 people. I'll just say that number. I don't know. I haven't counted. 35 different individuals in different walks of life, and different trials, different issues, different things going on. And for them to bring them together in one mind, that is a miracle. But I will tell you, it is a miracle that God desires to perform on a regular basis, because He desires for us to be of one soul, one mind, one heart, one love, to come together in unity, to come together with one purpose, to make Christ known and for His glory to be revealed into us. Look at the results of their work. Verses 34 through 35, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Because they were so unselfish in their expressions of love one for another, they demonstrated the proof of God's work in their midst. Notice, first of all, they demonstrated servanthood. Each one willingly placed himself at the service of others. Now, we want to say, I'm one of them when we're shouting and the house is shaking. But do we want to be one of them when we're giving? When we're combined together in service? When we're considered the least among the brethren? When we lose our positions and titles and everybody else is considered before us, do we still say we want to be one of them? Because that's their mentality. They weren't doing it for position and title and vainglory. They were doing it for the glory of God. All that you do, let it be done unto the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, let it be done for His glory. They demonstrated servanthood. They demonstrated selflessness. These people also placed others ahead of themselves. They placed their brothers' needs ahead of their own greeds. They demonstrated the Spirit of Christ in that they were totally selfless in their love one for another. Finally, they demonstrated sacrifice. These people gave up everything. I'm not telling you today, if you got a nice home, God's blessed you, that you have to go home and sell it. Unless God leads you to do that. It's not what I'm preaching. But are you willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God, even to where it hurts? To where it requires you to give up some things that you just really wanted? Because not only is being filled with the Spirit a part of it, having a servant's heart is just as much a part of it. Being willing to be made a servant. You know what Jesus said? He said, the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. Don't let him be below serving anyone. God, help us to keep this in mind. And then the Bible tells us that they witnessed of the resurrection with the power of God. When these apostles went forth bearing the message of Jesus, He went forth with them, bearing witness to their message. He placed His power on them and enabled them to be witnesses for His glory. And notice what the Bible says finally, and great grace was upon them all. Say, preacher, I want to be a better witness. You're going to need grace to do it. It's going to take the unmerited favor of God for you to be a witness like you need to be. Preacher, I want to be a servant. It's going to take grace to do that. Any service that you do for God, it will take His grace to perform it. Great grace was upon them all. Let's stand this morning. My prayer is that the favor of God, the grace of God, would rest upon our lives so that we can worship like one of them, so that we can work like one of them, so that we can serve like one of them, so we can labor together for the cause of Christ while there is still time. I ask you this question that was the title of my message this morning in closing. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? Do we just enjoy the praising part, but the working part we try to avoid? Wait a minute, I like that. I don't mind that praying part, but that serving part's a little difficult. It's all part of being the church that God's called us to be. As I ask you, are you one of them? I also say, if you are, pray like one of them. If you are, love like one of them. If you are, labor like one of them. If you are, worship like one of them. And if you are, work like one of them. I stand unashamed and I proclaim, I want to be one of them. This morning, I'm going to take this word and we're going to pray over it and trust God to challenge our hearts. We're not going to come around the altar and spend a lot of time, but I want you to take this week. Keep in mind, maybe go back and reread the story. If you feel compelled, go read the book of Acts. Find out what one of them did. How that early church responded to adversity. Look at how they prayed and sought God. Look at how they witnessed and worked for the glory of God. And let it compel us to be like one of them. Let's pray. Father,